We come into our studies of the book of Hebrews again, and we are in chapter 4 of this amazing epistle, dealing with the second great warning in the book. The first warning in chapter 2 had to do with neglecting or missing God's salvation. Whereas in chapters 3 and 4, from verse 7 from chapter 3 on down through into chapter 4, we have missing the rest that God has for his people. When one accepts a Savior, we have rest of conscience. But so many of God's people have not entered into the rest of faith. And we're dealing with this in chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews. In the first three verses, we have the rest of faith. And here, in verses 1 through 10, you have where the apostle is giving to us an encouragement. Not to be like Israel of old in their unbelief and thus miss the rest of God, but rather encouraging us to be diligent, to keep on, and believe, dare to believe what God says is true. Now, after giving to us the illustration in chapter 3 from 7 to 19 of how Israel failed to enter into the land of Canaan because of unbelief, now he exhorts us, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them which heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Let me just stop here for a moment. We were discussing this in our last lesson. God's promises, whether it be to Israel or for us today, is all dependent upon believing. Again, may I warn you that unbelief is the product of an evil heart. Never alibi your unbelief, or minimize unbelief, or rationalize your unbelief. Unbelief is sin. It's a product of an evil heart. Not to believe God. You mean that there are people who will not believe God? My friend, there are a great many of God's people who have been saved, that is, they've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, and then they stopped growing. Just like Israel. Israel was redeemed from death and from judgment in Egypt. And then they were delivered from Egypt and they crossed the Red Sea into the land, into the wilderness, on their way to the land of promise. And they came right to the borders, and they entered not in because of unbelief, and the result was they perished in the wilderness. Why? Because the good news that was preached to them was not mixed with faith. Now, he's not saying when you say the gospel was preached unto them as well as unto us, it doesn't mean the gospel of the grace of God. To them, the good news was they've been brought out of Egypt. They've been brought through the Red Sea, they've been brought through the wilderness, and are about to enter the land. And they balked. They didn't believe what God said was true. The good news was that the land was a land flowing with milk and honey, with grapes, with pomegranates, with corn, and everything they needed for their blessing, for their lives. But the enemies, God says, "I'll drive them out. I'll put the hornets after them, I'll drive them out." And yet, they would not believe the promise of God. They looked at circumstances and turned back into the wilderness. And they provoked God, and they murmured. In fact, they were ready to kill Moses and Aaron. They wanted to go back to Egypt, and they perished in the wilderness. Now let us fear lest we miss this place of rest, this place of joy, this place of blessing. Why? By believing God. Unbelief will rob us of that rest. So I would say this to you today, that the fullness of faith enters into the fullness of rest. And the predominant thought here is not the question of redemption, but the question of surrender and obedience to the Lord in his word, to believe his word. The land, take it back to Israel, the land was waiting. The rest was theirs. God had promised to bring them in, but they didn't believe God. The danger, I say, is not the blood should be on the door. The danger is not that they should leave Egypt. The danger is not the Egyptians at the Red Sea. The danger is that they should break down on the way and die in the wilderness. They did not enter into Canaan, into rest, because of unbelief. Before I leave this passage, may I suggest a New Testament scripture? For example, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, I read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ." That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? He hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. But most of God's people don't know a thing about them. Why? Because of unbelief. Or because of ignorance? And we do not enter into the rest, into the blessings, all that God has for us in Christ, because we don't believe God. We just don't believe God. We don't believe He hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Now, it doesn't mean that I've experienced all the blessings that Christ has for me, but I do have them all in Christ. Like, for example, in Joshua chapter 1, God said to Joshua, "The whole land is yours. Go in and possess your possessions." And even there, they didn't enter into all their possessions. Why? Because of unbelief. The whole land is yours. I've given you the whole business. And they never did. They never did occupy their possessions. Why? Through unbelief. They wouldn't trust God for it. So we come in the first three verses, "Take heed lest you miss what God has for you." Now in verses 4 to 8, he uses the illustration of the rest of God in creation, an illustration of the rest that you and I can have in Christ. Let me read it. "For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore, it remaineth that some must enter in, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief." Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterwards have spoken of another day." In other words, he points to the future. Even though Israel came into the land under Joshua, and the whole land was theirs, as I said a few moments ago, because of their unbelief, they never possessed all their possessions. Same today. Let me bring it right down to us today. The creation rest of God is an illustration of God's rest for his people. When God created the heavens and the earth, and God saw it was all good, I read that the Lord rested from all his labors, and there remaineth the rest for the people of God. Now, in Canaan, they didn't have rest either. David said in the 95th Psalm that they had no rest. Joshua spoke of a future rest in verse 8. Moses brought them out of Egypt. Joshua brought them into the land. But there they didn't even have any rest because they didn't believe God. And when you get to the book of Judges, right following the book of Joshua, what do you find? You find them fighting among themselves. No rest. No rest. In fact, you have them in captivity in the first half of the book of Judges, where God gave them into the hands of spoilers. Why? Because of their unbelief. And oh, let me say, my friend, there are so many of God's people who have not come to that place of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ every day of the week, of having that experience of rest in God in spite of circumstances. How many Christians I have met, and I have had many writing to me, even from this broadcast, who for the first time have come into a place of real rest. In fact, some have told me it was like being saved all over again. A rest, a peace, because Christ has finished his work. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he cried out, "It's finished." The work of redemption was completed. In John 17, he could say, "Father, I have finished the work you gave me to do." The work of the revelation of the Father and the work of redemption was completed. And yet, I'm sorry to say there are many believers today in America, in our churches, dear, wonderful people. And sometimes they put us to shame with their works, but they're working to keep their salvation. So I would say, my friend, that Christ not only died to redeem you from sin, but he died to fit you for the presence of God for all eternity. And the tests and trials we have on the way are part of God's program to strengthen us, that we may come even now into a place of rest. Whatever the world does, we have come to a place of rest. I remember some years ago when the atomic bomb was dropped on Hiroshima in Japan, someone, a critic, kind of sarcastically said to me, "Well, Mitchell, what would happen to you if the atomic bomb dropped on Central Bible Church? What about?" Well, I would say, before I could say good night, I would be in glory. Good night, Earth. Good morning, glory. I know whom I have believed. I know what God has said to be true, that absent from the body is present with the Lord, that I go right from this world right into the very presence of a glorified, wonderful Savior. Brother, to live is wonderful. To be with the Lord is far better. And I'm sure as God has declared it in his word, I'm just as sure that every real believer, not only the mature believers, but the babes in Christ, even the carnal believers, if you're really a believer, God will not be satisfied with you until you stand in his presence conformed to the image of his Son. This is what God declares, and hence we enter into the rest of a finished redemption. And just as God rested after all his works, so with us we enter into his rest, which leads me to the next part of the chapter, verses 9 and 10. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." See, we have rested from working for our salvation. We have rested from working to keep our salvation. The salvation we have starts in God, is continued by God, is going to be consummated by God. We are saved by grace. That's the foundation of it. We are saved by faith. That's how we receive it. And we're saved by hope. That's the completeness of it when we see him face to face. You see, we enter into his rest. This is not death, but something to be experienced right now, the rest of faith. Did you notice how often he mentions this question of rest? In verse 1, it talks about his rest. In verse 3 and 5, it talks about my rest. That's God's rest for us. In verse 4, he entered into his rest. And in verse 10, we enter into his rest. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest," God's rest, "hath also ceased from his own works, as God did from his." You see, it's a rest from striving through just simply believing God. Now, I know, if I may give you an illustration, in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, "In the kingdom when our Lord comes, the nations are going to be at perfect rest. There'll be no more wars, no more rumors of wars. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nations shall learn war no more." That's chapter 2. And when we come unto chapter 11, "And the nations will be under his banner." There'll be a perfect rest for the nations. It's a ceasing from self-effort and letting God finish his work. No more striving, just simply resting in him. You remember we have this in Galatians chapter 3, where Paul raises the question, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? How did you receive the Spirit? By the works of the law, by the hearing of faith. Why, by the hearing of faith. And he goes on to speak every time by the hearing of faith. Like Romans chapter 4, verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You see, faith sees what God has done, and just as God rested from his creative acts, so we rest too. There are some Christians who believe that they're saved by grace, and then they've got to work their heads off to keep their salvation. That spoils the whole thing. Friend, if I'm saved by faith and then I've got to work to keep my salvation, friend, nobody will ever be saved if it's dependent upon us. Now, this doesn't lead to looseness in living, just the opposite. But you see, isn't there a verse in the Bible someplace where it says we are to work out our salvation? Well, why don't you finish the verse? For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's got to be worked in before it can be worked out. And God works in every believer that salvation which is perfect and complete. God bought you for himself. He's going to take care of his possession. I remember a song at one time. I can't give you the whole verse, but I remember the verses end about the unsaved, not Christ, but I. And then the babe in Christ, I and Christ, me first, and what I can't do, he will do. And then there's the growing believer. It's Christ and I, but there's still some of I there. The mature believer, it's Christ alone. Christ is all. Ceases, we cease from our own works and rest in him. Christ lives in us and Christ lives through us. This is the rest of faith. Now, I believe in works, but not to be saved. I believe in works, not to be kept saved. I believe in good works, which the Spirit of God does in and through his people. You see, the Christian life is a supernatural life. And as you and I yield ourselves to him, as you and I believe his word and walk in fellowship with him, we enjoy real rest. I come back to that passage in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. That's a gift. But take my yoke upon you. Walk with me. Accompany me. Go along with me. And you shall find rest. That's rest of heart. Oh, how glad I am. At the cross, I had rest of conscience. And as I walk with him, I enjoy rest of heart. This is the experimental side of it. This is the rest of faith. Now in verses 11 to 13, he gives us the warning and exhortation. Let us labor. Now that's a poor word. Let me change it. Let us be diligent, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall after the same manner of unbelief. For the word of God is quick, it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides even the soul and spirit, the joints and marrow. Is it a discerner, a criticos of the thoughts and the intents of the heart? Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Now, I'm going to stop here today, but I want you to mark this warning and exhortation, verses 11 to 13, we ought to give diligence. We ought to make haste. We ought to be earnest. Why? Because disobedience to the word of God will rob you of this blessing of rest. Rest of heart. Saved by faith. Delivered by faith. Then keep on in faith. And we ought to give diligence here. As Paul, if I may go back to that passage in Galatians 3. How did you receive the Spirit? By faith. How did you receive your salvation? By faith. How did he work miracles among you? He did it by faith. Are you going to change from faith now to works? Now, I know there are works of faith in James chapter 2. And don't you bring James chapter 2 in here and say that we're saved by works. Remember, those works in James chapter 2 are the works of faith. And the one thing that God asks of you and me down here is faith. And this opens the heart of man to God himself. And that which God uses to stir us up to believe him is the word of God. In opposite to that, you have unbelief, which is the rejection of his person and word. Now we'll take it up in our next lesson, this warning and exhortation and the place the word of God should have in your heart and in your life. And the Lord bless you today for his precious name's sake.